The prophet Samuel is among the most important figures of Hebrew scripture. This story tells the tale of how David came to be king of Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, Samuel looked on Eliab, Jesse's eldest son, and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" Jesse replied, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." Jesse sent and brought him in. Now this boy was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. Here ends the reading.
Friends, will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, oil the hinges of our heart's doors, that they might glide gently and easily open to welcome your coming. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Space matters. Location matters. Place matters. And so on this gorgeous sunny day, I ask you, in what space are you today? In what place do you dwell this morning? Although place and space are matters of physicality, they are also places of emotionality, where our minds and spirits are. And so, if you had to name the place and space where you are this morning, what would it be? Now, just in case This morning you think, I finally done it and lost my mind. In case you heard those words which you heard last week and said, he picked up his sermon from last week. I didn't. Well, I did. Those are, in fact, the exact same words I started my sermon with last week. If you remember, last week we joined Moses and the people of Israel at Rephidim in the wilderness of sin. If you remember, last week we were in a space and place where we saw Moses and the people standing right next to each other, and yet in as different of a place as they could possibly be. Places that emerged from their respective journeys, places that were not permanent, but places that mattered. Last week, amidst the Moses, who stood there confidently whacking a rock with his stick and expecting water to gush forth from a dead rock in the desert. And on the other side were the people, doing what the people do, bickering, quarreling, complaining, moaning, and groaning. And in the midst of those two places, we focused on the place of being where we can and do trust God to the depths of our hearts. Trust God to bring life crashing forth from the most unlikely of places and spaces. Water pouring out impossibly from that lifeless rock in the middle of the desert. Everlasting life springing forth impossibly from a cruel and hideous device of torture like the cross. Truth is, we know that place and space does not come accidentally or by chance, but rather the place and space that we inhabit comes through the myriad of our life's experiences. Sometimes grace-filled experiences where we simply stand in awe at the resurrecting power of God. And at other times, worn out, worn down, or overwhelmed, where we seek out and cry out and complain for the miracles of God and find out that they have been with us the whole time. Last week, there in the wilderness of sin, we focused solidly and squarely on God's impossible, illogical, and yet thoroughly reliable nature as life bringer. So this week, I ask you the same question. Where are you? In what space and in what place do you inhabit? For God in our story today is at work once again, bringing life out of places that seem like dead ends. And here in the passage that Joanne read for us this morning, we come face to face with the truth that we too have choices to make, choices that fundamentally matter. And this time, though, the roles are reversed. The great prophet is down in the dumps, pouting, lamenting, and wallowing. To be totally fair, Samuel has great reason. He is an old man by this point. He has spent his entire life as prophet and judge of Israel, teaching them about the goodness of life, standing up for the oppressed, reaching out for actions that bring life. And then, just four chapters earlier, Samuel went and anointed the first king of Israel, King Saul. And you read here in the passage that he is grieving over King Saul. Oh, King Saul is far from dead. He is still sitting on the throne. But as an old man who has spent his whole life dedicated to bringing about life, Samuel's heart is broken and breaking. For you see, Saul, King Saul, was turning out to be a total flop, a total embarrassment Someone who betrayed the entire nation and even God in doing so. To be fair now, Samuel had warned the people when they asked for a king. He had warned them with the depths of his heart and his not inconsiderable powers of persuasion. People, don't do this. Don't go down this road. Samuel, from his own experience, had seen how power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so he said to the people, do not ask God for this thing. But the people would not be dissuaded. And so they demanded a king. And so God had Samuel anoint Saul. Now here's what you need to know about Saul. Saul was the son of a very wealthy man. Saul was a tall and handsome man. In fact, the Bible says this, there was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. And I quote, he stood head and shoulders above everyone else. And then something happened when he became king. He bumbled and stumbled. If there was a choice to make, Saul made the wrong one. He took upon himself roles that were not his to take, and he kept things for himself that he ought not to have kept. Right before this reading are these words, Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord was sorry he had made Saul king over Israel. That's how bad things had gotten. Saul was still alive, but Samuel's hopes and everything he had worked for had been dashed. Samuel was old and had spent his entire life serving God and building up Israel, only to see it appearing to be heading off a cliff. Samuel had given his all and had so much hope for his beloved Israel and for all the people, and yet it all seemed to be unraveling, unfolding, flying apart under the rule of this new so-called king. So yes, Samuel was down in the dumps, but can you blame him? Yes, Samuel was pouting and lamenting and wallowing, and he had good reason, don't you think? Here's what we know. Those who have the most skin in the game, those who have given their entire lives to do something, only to see it totter and wobble before human greed, are those whose hearts are most wounded, are those whose souls are most threatened when things seem to be going all wrong. Last week, Brian McLaren told us that the population seemingly most devastated these days by what is going on with our own politics are actually not the young, but rather the old. The people who have spent their entire life trying to build up something only to see it teetering and wobbling. I don't know if you followed the healthcare debate this week, and I'm not talking about the merits and not getting political. But if you did, I hope you saw a speech given by Representative John Lewis. For he is old, and he has spent his whole life working for the rights of people, lifting up the poor and the oppressed. And he stood there, and he gripped the podium. I'm not sure if it was so much to give him strength to thunder force or because he was about to fall over from grief. But here's what he said. He wailed about his heart aching for the millions who might lose health care, because Lewis said health care is a right for everybody, not a privilege for those who can afford it. He wailed about his heart mourning for innocent little children. There, a man who had seen it all and had fought for it all. His voice was quivering. His hands were shaking. As he was telling us that we can and must do better. He was holding on. And he was promising that he would fight on that day and every day. That he would never give up or give in. That, I think, is what God was saying to Samuel in our reading. God said, what are you doing sitting there and pouting? Get up, hold on, get moving, for I am the God who makes life out of dead-end places. You have fought far too long and far too hard, Samuel, to back down now. God said, I know Saul is still on the throne, but you have work to do even in these times. You have to go out and plant some seeds. A new king, and with him a new life to find. God said to Samuel, I am the God who will lead you beside those still waters. I am the God who will set that table for you, even in the presence of your enemies. Don't you know, Samuel, that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life? So what in the world are you waiting for? Go and be a part of my bringing of new life. Go now. And so I have to ask you, are you this morning a little bit like Samuel, worn out, worn down, pouting about the state of affairs? Are the forces out there threatening to make you sit down, give in, give up? If you are, then you are in the right place this morning. For here in God's house, you might even hear the whisper of God telling you to get up and go. What are you waiting for? Plant those seeds. Or maybe you're like the other figure in this story, someone going about their daily business, doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing, fulfilling your role, living up to your expectations, following all the rules, and likely having a good and contented life. Here's what the Bible says about David. He was ruddy. He had that healthy look about him. He had a sparkle in his eye. You know that sparkle in your eye that tells you that you are alive and that you are happy? There was David. He was ruddy and sparkling. Things were good. To be sure, his life was not easiest. As the youngest, his job was, as Joanne said, to tend the sheep of his father's flock. And let's just be clear, it didn't fall to the youngest because it was easiest or a gift. It fell to the youngest because all the other brothers said, I've been there and done that, and I don't want to do it anymore. You do it. And so each of his seven brothers before him had done the same thing until they passed it on to David, and David looked around, and there was no little brother to pass on the onerous job of shepherding to. And suddenly, David, like Moses that we talked about last week, found himself in an impossible position. He was the low man on the totem pole, the little brother, and all that came with it. And here was Samuel, the great prophet of Israel, with a full horn of oil, standing in front of all of his brothers, anointing him. And no matter how much time David spent in the fields, he knew that there still was a king in Israel. And suddenly, he was being anointed, not exactly a safe place to be, in front of your brothers or in front of Saul. Surely, David had to know that all of this was way beyond his pay grade, way beyond anything he had ever done or known. And yet, he simply said with his heart and with his body, here I am. If you call God, I will go. If you lead me, God, I will hold your people in my hand. And the scriptures tell us that the Spirit was with him from that day forward, that the Spirit rained down upon him like manna from heaven. And just like that manna, it did not depart him while he yet journeyed. So this morning I have to ask you, are you like David? Doing good things in your life, good things that bring you joy and a sparkle to your eye. I hope so. But even more than that, are you in a place or a space that you're open to a calling that God might be putting before you even now? To go out there, whether you are young or old, whether you are powerful or not, and to do crazy, illogical, impossible, life-giving things in a world that desperately needs it. Are you ready to go out there and stand in the midst of all the people and tap a dead rock in the middle of a desert and wait for water to gush forth? Are you ready to stand up in front of all of your big brothers and allow someone to anoint you as king? Are you ready to stand up and stand out, doing things way beyond your pay grade or your experience? So this morning I ask you, are you Samuel or are you David? Are you Moses or are you the people? What place are you in today? But even more importantly, are you in that space where you can hear the calling of our God, the whisper in the night, the compulsion upon your heart? For this is what I know. We follow a God who is still speaking. A God who is still calling the most unlikely of people. The God who is still creating life in the midst of death. Still sending people out to do crazy, illogical, impossible things. The only question that is left before us this morning is, will we answer? Will we go? Amen.